resets everything that we need to talk about before we get to the sermon. We're back in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. And it's again the Lord talking about living the righteous life. What does that mean? What does it look like? And so on. We want to read the scriptures, then we'll pray, and then we will begin to talk some more about this. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Another translation says, so that your giving will be done in secret, and that the Lord will openly or reward you openly. All right? Two different translations. We've been talking about this, and we were talking about four items that relate to this idea of the Christian walk. Paul calls it living in the Spirit. We're studying that in Romans at night, in our Roman study. But Jesus talks about it and calls it the righteous life. The life lived in the Spirit is the righteous life. And he's talking about different aspects of that. The first one we talked about was the delicate nature of the Christian life. The fact that there needs to be a balance in our lives. If you remember, we talked quite at length about that. How we tend to, as human beings, go to one extreme or another. We don't find a balance in the middle. We always go one way or the other. And only when the Spirit of God comes in to live within your heart and in your life and begin to live out the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in you, does that balance begin to show itself. It becomes moderation in everything. No extremes. Okay? Moderation in everything. How you eat, how you walk, how you dress, everything. Moderation. It becomes a balance that only the Holy Spirit can bring and does bring. So there's a delicate nature there of the Christian life that must be kept in balance. And it is done only as we depend upon the Holy Spirit and follow His lead and His direction in our life. Secondly, we said that the ultimate choice in this world of living is either living to please ourselves or living to please God. That's the choice. Now, he uses the words, don't live out your righteous life before men in order to get praise from men. But think about it. It's not a choice between praise from men and praise from God. It is the choice of praise of yourself. I love to be praised. People telling me how wonderful I am. How great I am. No. See, when I get praise from man, what does it do for me? It's a self thing. And we're not to live for ourselves. We're not to live for ourselves. So it's between pleasing ourselves. Why do I do what I do? Why do you do what you do? Is it so that you can be seen of men and then they will praise you and pat you on the back or on the head and say, nice job? Or are you doing it because God has called you and moved you to do it, and the praise then and rewards come from Him? And here's the thing. When you do the one, getting praise from man, you get nothing from God. No rewards. Nothing. You already got it, he said. When men praise you, you already got it. You get nothing from God. But if you're serving the Lord God and seek to honor Him in your life for what you do, I don't care if it's sweeping the floor or whether it's doing the dishes or whether it's cooking, house cleaning, working on a job, whatever it is that you're doing, why are you doing it? And whose glory do you really want to give? To man or to God? And who do you want to praise you? Man or God? All right? So there's an ultimate choice as I live my life. Do I live it with God in mind and serving Him in mind and honoring Him in mind and loving Him in mind so that all the rewards will be coming from Him? Or do I do it so men will see me and praise me for what I do? We make that choice every day, every event, every circumstance, every meeting with other people. You know, it becomes a pattern of life to say, God, I'm going to meet with so-and-so today, and I want to honor you in that meeting, and I want to glorify you in that meeting, and I want to lift you up in that meeting, so give me those words and give me those thoughts, and may that be my heart's intent. Or, hey, these people are important, and I'm going to be meeting with them today, and I want them to think well of me. So I want to do my very best. So I'm going to really put every effort into it to make sure that I do my very best and say the right things so that they will be okay with me. Which way do I live? How do we live in relationship to that? That was the second thing. Third thing, the supreme matter in this life and world for all of us is to realize our relationship to God. That is that we are practicing the presence of God every day, every moment, every circumstance, every situation. I told you about a little book called The Practicing of the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. I don't know if you've ever read it or not. It's not a bad book to read, but I'm more interested in the underlying principle that he's talking about, which realizing every day, every moment, every circumstance, every situation, every phone call, every talk, every communication is done in the presence of the living God. You are not saying anything outside His presence. You're not doing anything outside His presence. You're not thinking anything that He doesn't know about it. And you're not planning anything that He hasn't already seen what you plan to do. When we start to live that way, we begin to understand and pull together in a way that the Spirit can lead us and direct us and guide us so that our life honors Him always in every circumstance and situation. You know what happens if you don't? Your mouth gets away from you, and you say things you should never say. Your mind gets away from you. You start thinking thoughts about people you shouldn't be thinking the way you should be thinking. And you start planning things in your own strength of what you can do or how you can somehow best put your best foot forward. And you're way off track when you're doing that. And you need the Spirit to pull you back, get you centered again, get you balanced again, and get you understanding whatever I say, whatever I do, whatever I think, whatever actions I perform are in His presence always and every time. And we talked about that last week. Now we want today to talk about another idea which the Lord put forward here that kind of blows some people away. A number of years ago, I was pastoring a church over in a place called Olalla. It was vacation land. I mean, if you've ever been to Olalla, it's beautiful country. Beautiful country. It's right down on the water, on the sound. A beautiful inlet and what have you. You can look down there and you can see these cranes and all these beautiful birds down in there. And we lived on a hill overlooking the whole thing. And as we were there, living there, it was interesting. We had a church that started out with about 30, maybe 35 people. Ended up 5 years later with more people than we could put in the sanctuary and had to build a whole new double-story building to have for the kids that came for Sunday school and Awana. Now, I don't know if you know what an Awana program is or not. We had a big one. And interestingly enough, if you know anything about the Awana program, everything you learn, and it's all about learning Scripture. It's all about learning Scripture, rightly dividing the word of truth. But everything is goal-oriented and reward-oriented. And we had a whole group of people who said, no, we can't do this. It's not right to give rewards for people learning Scripture. It's not right to teach our children that they're going to be rewarded if they do things right. It's not right. Rewards are never good. You're really bribing them is what you're doing. That's the way they looked at it. And then I took them through the Scripture. Every verse I could find on the word reward, it's all over the Scripture. God is constantly talking about rewards. Rewards, rewards, rewards. And right here in the passage that we're talking about, he talks about it in the very first verse. You will have no reward. That assumes that you will have a reward if you do things the right way. It goes on to say, if you give in secret, God will reward you openly. So God is always talking about rewards. It's not something that is taboo for Christians to have rewards, to do things for your children. Say, look, if you learn this, I'll do this for you. And we would give them little gifts and little things that they would like to have and rewarded them. And they learned Scripture like you can't believe. You know those little minds, they got it. They would come back after a week and they'd have 10 verses learned. All ready to go. Want to recite it so I can get my reward. And we had a huge Awana program. It just kept growing and growing and growing. And many, many, many of those young people came to Christ. Those young children came to the Lord. Why? Because they were taking in the Word of God. Even though there was a reward for it, they were taking in the Word of God, and they were changing. Their lives were changing. So the idea of rewards for some people is a problem. But not for me, and not for the Word of God, because it has a lot to say about rewards. So as we take this on, the Lord here is simply indicating that it's right to seek the reward which God gives. Perfectly okay to do so. Otherwise, you will have no reward, he says. So it's okay to seek the right thing, do the right thing, and get the reward. Absolutely. He says, in essence, that if you do the right thing, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you openly for others to see. There was a teaching, we don't hear it so much now as we used to, towards the beginning of the century, which used to say that one should live the Christian life for its own sake and not for the reward. It was a good thing in and of itself that one should not be animated by any motive such as a desire for heaven or to fear hell. We should be disinterested in both and just live the Christian life for itself. The teaching was often put in the form of a story or an illustration. And it went like this. A poor man was walking along an eastern road one day with a bucket of water in one hand and a bucket of fire in the other. Somebody asked him what he was going to do with these buckets. And he replied that he was going to burn heaven with the bucket of fire and drown hell with the bucket of water. He was not interested in either. Now, folks, that's not what the New Testament teaches. That is not what the Word of God teaches. The New Testament teaching would have us see that it is a good thing to desire to see God, and that is the summum bonum of it all. Seeing God. That's a reward. It is right and legitimate desire. It is a holy ambition. And we are told this about the Lord Himself. Blessed are the pure in heart. Why? Because they're going to get a reward. Well, what's the reward? They shall see God. That's the ultimate reward for the believer. That is the ultimate goal of our walk and our life. You see? Talking about Jesus, it says, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. Why? For the joy set before Him. There was a goal. There was a reward for doing what He was going to do. And for the joy of that, He went ahead and endured the cross and the shame. We're told about Moses that he did what he did because he had his eye on something. Let's read it in Hebrews 11, 24 and 26. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. He was farsighted. Now, what did the people whose lives are, that we read about in Hebrews 11, live the life that they did? Why did they do that? The answer is they saw things afar off, were seeking for a city which had the foundation, whose builder and maker was God, and they had their eyes on the ultimate objective. All of that being a reward. So concern about rewards is legitimate. It is even encouraged by the New Testament, and the New Testament teaches us that there will be a judgment of rewards. There are those who will be beaten with few stripes, the Scripture said, and there will be those who will be beaten with many stripes. And every man's work will be judged, whether it be of wood or hay or stubble or silver or gold. All our works are going to be judged. And what will be the result? Rewards will be given for that which endures the fire, that which is gold and silver. When he talks about storing up treasures in heaven for yourselves rather than here on earth, that's exactly what he's talking about. Let your life be lived in such a way that when it's all said and done, you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and as the works are brought up to be judged, it will be with the right motive and the right purpose, and the end of the result is you will be rewarded for the way that you lived. Now you will take those rewards and those crowns, and you will turn around and you'll give them back to Christ, because He's the one that made it all possible. But you will get rewards. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that we may be recompensed or rewarded for His deeds in the body, according to what He has done, whether good or bad. So there's going to be good rewards, and there are going to be bad rewards, depending on how you've lived. Now remember, none of this is judgment for sin. This is not judgment for sin. At the judgment seat of Christ, you're not being judged if you're a sinner or not. That's all been taken care of by the blood of Christ. This is by a judgment based on how you've lived and what you've done with Jesus Christ from the time you came to know Him as Savior and Lord, and how you've lived for Him. That's all it is. And if your motive in serving has been selfish, self-centered, all about you, it's going to be burnt up in the fire and will have nothing of value. If your motive for serving has been that of honoring God, glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, living in such a way as to lift Him up, then that is silver and gold. It will endure the fire, because you know what fire does to those two things? It refines them and makes them more precious. How are we living? What is our motive behind what we do? Only we know. God knows. People around us don't know. We can fool them because they can't see our hearts. But God does. So whatever it is that you're doing, if it's not for Him or to bring Him glory, then your motive is in question. And it won't stand the fire, won't stand the test. And you may say down here, look what I did. Look what I did for the Lord. Look what I did. And the Lord will say, what? I don't see it. It's fire. It's gone. It's gone. We should be interested, therefore, in this matter of rewards. Okay? There is nothing wrong with it, as long as the desire is the reward of holiness and the reward of being in God's presence. The second thing about rewards is this: there is no reward from God for those who seek it from men. All right? This is rather a terrifying thought if you think about it, but it's an absolute statement. Okay? Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. If you have your reward from men in that particular respect, you will have nothing whatever from God. Let's put it another way. If I am concerned as I preach as to what people think of my preaching, well, that is all I will get out of it. And nothing from God. It is an absolute. You see, if you are seeking a reward from men, you will get it, but that's all you will get. Now, think through this in your own life. We all have to do that. Think through it in our own lives. All of the things that we've done in the past, in the light of this truth, and see how much remains. See how much remains to come to you from God versus what you've gotten from man. These are the principles with regard to the general statement of walking in the Spirit of God, walking and living a righteous life before the Lord. So let's consider briefly what our Lord had to say about the particular matter with respect to almsgiving. He wants to give us illustrations now, so that we don't just have the words, but we have illustrations. And so he starts with almsgiving. When you do that, he says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Do it in secret so that even you don't know. Now that's an interesting statement. That's really what it says. Okay? If follows of necessity from this principle that we've been laying down, that there is a wrong and a right way to do almsgiving, or anything in the Lord's service, whatever it may be. Almsgiving, of course, means helping people, giving a helping hand in case of need, giving money, time, everything and anything you can and like, and which is going to help people. Okay? The wrong way to do this is to announce it. Here's what I'm going to do, folks. And then you go and do it, with everybody watching and praising you for what you're doing. Look at what this man is doing. Look at what that guy has done. Look at what that gal has done. Now, of course, it's interesting. He says, when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you. Now, of course, they did not actually blow a trumpet. Okay? The Lord is trying to get a picture painted here. in effect, they're engaging in a trumpeter to go before them to say, hey, look at him, watch him, see what he's doing, how wonderful he is. The wrong way to do these things is to proclaim to them and then draw attention to them. We could spend much time showing the subtle ways in which we can, or that this can be done, but I want to just give you one illustration. There was a lady who felt called of God to start a certain type of work for his namesake. And she felt called to do this on what is called faith lines. Now, if you've been in churches around the country like I have, both denominational, non-denominational, Baptist, Presbyterian, I can give them all to you. I've been in those churches, okay, over the years. And as you do that, as you look at this, this idea of faith lines is very prominent. As a matter of fact, George Mueller was one who is prominent in this area of living by faith, doing everything on this issue of faith lines, not asking for anybody to give money, not collecting any money, not going to the church for money, not asking people individually for money, but simply asking God and waiting on God to provide. And this lady decided that God was calling her to do this ministry on faith lines, okay? There was to be no collections or appeals for funds. She decided to inaugurate this work by having a preaching service, and a certain pastor was given the privilege of preaching at the service. Halfway through the meeting, when the announcement came, this dear lady, for 10 minutes, told the congregation of people how this work was to be done entirely on faith lines, how no collections was to be taken, how she did not believe in collections or asking for money, and so on and so on. At the end, the pastor said, I never saw a more effective appeal for funds that he had ever heard because of the way she put it out there. And the pastor was clear to say, I don't believe she was deceptive, but she was very apprehensive. And in a spirit of fearfulness, she was making an appeal for help. And often, I think we do the same thing unconsciously. There's a way of saying that you do not announce these things, which just means that you're just announcing them. Okay? And it's very subtle. It is really very subtle. I've seen this in a number of areas. For one, I've seen it in prayer meetings. Prayer meetings are one of the worst. You know, things that we would never talk about outside the prayer meeting, all of a sudden we feel we have the license to talk about it in the way that we do at prayer meeting. We have to be very careful about that. You know, I wouldn't say this to anybody else, but here, because we're all going to pray, I want to tell you what I see. It gets to be more than just a prayer request. It becomes gossip. And we need to be really careful about that, because it's so easy to slip into, especially if the thing is strong on our heart, and we'll say things we shouldn't say, and we'll declare and explain things we shouldn't have to declare and explain. All right? It's like a man who says, of course I do not believe in announcing the number of converts which I when I take a mission. But after all, the Lord must be glorified. And if people do not know how many numbers, then how can they give glory to God? So here's the numbers. But I don't give out numbers. You see how it just twisted? How it turned around? That's what happens. They're like those who say, they do not like these long reports that we have to put in every year for the Southern Baptist. Have you ever seen those reports? I've got one on my desk right now. It's about 8 pages long. They want to know everything. Not only how many converts you had, how many baptisms, they want to know how many children dedications, they want to know how many I mean, it's just everything's included in this report. And some people look at that and say, no. I don't want to even give out that kind of information. I don't believe in these yearly reports. But if God's going to be glorified, how can people do that unless they hear all the details? So here's the details. We just denied what we just said. It's a very subtle thing, but it's what we humans do. And unfortunately, the motive is usually wrong when we do that. Something's going on, and the motive is not correct. So it's not always that there is an obvious trumpeter, but when we truly come to examine our hearts, we find that there are very subtle ways in which this self-same thing can be done. Well, Jesus said, that's the wrong way. That's the wrong way. And I'm telling you, the results of that, he said, is that you've got your reward, because the people will praise you and you will get your reward. A number of years ago, I used to attend pastors' get-togethers on a monthly basis. And there are some benefits of that, and I'm not putting that down whatsoever. But it all got to be how many people are attending your church? How many people are attending your church? How many people are doing this? How many people? It all began to become numbers issues. And I'm sorry, I'm not into numbers. I'm into quality of life and a life that God makes really quality. If there were three people here this morning, I would preach this sermon because it would benefit them. So while I would love to see the place full and everybody here to hear, that's not important to me. I am here to preach and share and lead and guide, comfort and shepherd those who are here, not the ones that aren't. And if God chooses to bring this place full of people, praise God. That'll be His doing. Meantime, we learn, we grow, we develop. And I don't care how old you are, you still got room to grow. All right? I don't care how old you are. You can be in your 90s. You still need to grow. We all do. And will till Jesus comes. All right? So we have to be careful. You'll have your reward if you're just doing it to hear. Have it. People praise you, all right? People praise and say how wonderful, how marvelous, how terrific you are, isn't it? They get their reward. They get their praise. They get their name in papers. Articles are written about them. There's a great deal of talk about them. People write their obituary notices. They get it all. But folks, that's all they get. That's all they get. Poor men and women, that's all they get. They will get nothing from God. They receive their reward if that is what they wanted and that is what they got. And how are they to be pitied? How we ought to pray for them? How we ought to feel sorry for them? Folks, so if all that is true, what is the right way? Because our Lord always gives us both sides. And the Lord says this is the right way. When you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. In other words, do not announce to others in any shape or form what you're doing. That is obvious. That's the obvious part of it. But this is less obvious. Do not even announce to yourself or give yourself praise, or think you've done a great thing, or internalized it. Now that's difficult. I understand that's difficult. The next week we'll explain what that means. Let's pray.